I hope in this past week, when you face temptations, and I'm sure you have, I don't think any of us, I don't think we make it through a day without facing temptations. But I hope that as you face temptations, that you weren't just blindly giving in, that you've been made aware. You've been made aware that you have a choice to not sin. You have a choice to say no to that temptation. And again, if you believe and if you're baptized, you've been baptized into the death of Jesus. And now, like we said last week, the sin that speaks to you, the language that sin speaks to you, it's a dead language to you now. It's a dead language to you that means nothing to you. And so I pray that the Word of God has made a difference for you this past week. But not just for this past week, but really from this point on, that you carry that with you as you face temptations, and that you see that we have a choice. That you have a choice. But here's the thing, we have a choice, but making that choice is still up to us, yes? We have been presented with a choice, but making that choice is still up to us. And making that choice isn't always easy. Actually, most of the time, it's not easy. I think we've experienced this. Back when I was working in tech, and this was before the dot-com bubble burst. How many of you are old enough to know what the dot-com bubble was? Right, there was a period of time when these companies that were serving the web, making servers. The company that I worked at, we made web servers. And oh boy, we were doing well. And we were flying high and catered dinners every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night. If you stayed at work late, you know, they wanted to encourage you to stay at work late. So every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night, we had catered dinners. But it's supposed to be for people who stay late to work. And there was this lady, I knew this lady who would bring Tupperware containers with her to work. And after the dinner was served, and I think it was at 6:30, she would fill up her Tupperwares. And she told me, "This is awesome because when I get home, I don't have to cook for my family. Everything's ready to go. I just open a Tupperware and we eat." And I thought that was kind of funny. But, anyways, in the labs, in the break rooms, there were always drinks and snacks. Sodas. They don't have waters. I don't know why, but they had a lot of sodas. And they had a lot of chips and different kinds of snacks. And you know, it's bad enough. It's bad enough that we're sitting in front of a computer all day. But now you have access to all this stuff. You add to being seated all day. Now you're chugging soft drinks and eating unhealthy snacks all day. It's really bad for your health. Right? And there were days where if I got too lazy to go down to the cafeteria to get lunch, or if I didn't bring lunch, what I would do is I would go to the break room and I would grab 3 or 4 bags of chips, and I always made sure they were different because you want variety in your diet, right? And so I would come back to my office with these 3 or 4 bags of chips, and that was my lunch. And, you know, a day doing this, okay, maybe. 2 days doing this, okay. But when you start making a pattern of it, you know where I'm going with this, right? It's not good for you. It's really not good for you. Every time I walk by the cooler, every time I walk by the box of snacks, I have a choice. I have a choice. And, you know, before I understood that this was bad for me, before I understood that there was a choice to be made, I just kept eating and drinking and eating and drinking. But then there comes a time when you've been doing this long enough, your body starts to feel not very good. And I was a little slow, but eventually I made the correlation that eating this way and drinking all these sugary drinks is what was doing bad things to me. And so then I understood. I woke up one day. There's a choice to be made. I can choose not to indulge. And you know, here's the thing, right? This is the thing that gets me. If these drinks and snacks were in a vending machine where I had to pay, I probably wouldn't have helped myself. But because it's free, and I want to get my money's worth out of being at work, you know? And so, but there comes a time when you know that you have to choose not to eat these things and not to live this way. But I have a choice. I know I have a choice. But do I make that choice? Right? I don't always make that choice. You know, it's Paul lays down the groundwork for us. He lays down the ground for us in Romans chapter 6 that we have a choice, and he brings us to that point of knowing that we have a choice. Now, I don't know how many of you are old enough to know G.I. Joe cartoons. Did any of you watch that? Right? What was the line that they always say? Knowing is half the battle. And the thing is, once you know what to do, you know, that's, you're already halfway there. My point is, knowing is only half the battle. Because a lot of times we know, and then we stop, or we don't do anything, and then you haven't won. You've only gone halfway. And so, you know, here's the thing. Just because I know that something's bad for me, it doesn't make it any easier to resist it. Right? Just because I know it's bad doesn't mean it's easy to resist. I know the chips and soda example, it may be borderline silly, but I think you get the point, right? When there's something that you know is bad for you, doesn't mean you know to say no. And, you know, I don't think I need to spell out for you the multiple temptations that we face every day. That's a lot more serious than just chips and soda. There's temptations that we face every day. You know, what is it? What does the Bible tell us about the world and how it's always calling out to us? You know, if you look at, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. In 1 John chapter 2, one of the great passages that encourages us not to love the world. The Apostle John writes this, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. He's telling us about the world that's calling to us, calling to us, calling to us, trying to take us away from God. And this is what he writes. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. First of all, everything in the world that tempts us falls into one of these three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you know, I've done a study before where you look at this and you correlate it to the first temptation. Right? We don't know if it's an apple or not, but that fruit of on the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there, it fell into all three of those categories. There was a lust of the flesh, you want to eat it, the lust of the eyes, you see something, you're tempted by it, and the pride of life, wanting to know the same as God knows. Right? But this is the world. Everything in the world that calls out to us falls into one of these three categories. Everything that tempts us, as much as it glitters in gold, everything that tempts us, we know is going away. We know it's passing away. I'm going to skip ahead. We're supposed to be looking at Romans chapter 7 today, but I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22 says this, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." All of creation is under what? Is under the bondage of corruption. Everything in this world it's on a downward trend. Everything in the world is on the way to corruption. It is being corrupted. It is falling apart. How many of you still remember physics? Do you remember the laws of thermodynamics? There's three laws of thermodynamics. The second one is that entropy in a closed system, entropy only increases, does not decrease. What is entropy? That things fall apart. And one of the classic examples that's always given in a textbook is a room that is not maintained, that is not cleaned, only tends to get messier. You leave a room alone over time, it does not get neater, it does not stay the same, it only gets messier. And so those of you that have messy rooms this morning say amen, because that's a law of physics, I can't do anything about it. Right? But this is the thing, the world is always going on a downhill trend. It is always going toward disorder. Things are always falling apart. And the Bible confirms what we see with our eyes, that everything is deteriorating. And so, to think of it this way, the world and all its shiny things that's constantly calling to you, wanting your attention, it's not going to last. It's going to only fall apart over time. Now, we want to take a look at what it is in this world that tempts us. Okay, the things in this world. Well, what are the things in this world? There's a guitar right there. Is that guitar evil? This microphone, the camera, the computer, the fan, the tarps, all of these are things in the world. They are here for us to use and to own and to possess for a good purpose. But the things of the world, when they start to call to us more than God calls to us, when they start to draw us away from God, that's when they start to take the place of God, and these things then become idolatry. When they take the place of God in your heart, when the call from the world, when you spend more time researching what kind of microphone to buy versus spending time with the Lord, that's when things just start to go askew. And so the things in the world, they were meant for good, but when they are abused, when they start to be used for the wrong purposes, when they start to take the place of God, that's when they start to become temptations. And here we're looking at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Right? It's a lot more complicated than just chips and soda. Right? The temptations that face us. I want to read you this. Matthew Henry, his commentary refers to these three categories as the three ruling inclinations of depraved nature. Let those words sink in a little bit. The three ruling inclinations of depraved nature. Number one, that our nature is depraved. Number two, that these three are inclinations, things that we are prone to. And they are ruling. They rule us. Right? So these three categories of temptations, they rule us. And I'm going to read you his description of these three wrong desires to help us see really how much these things are already in our lives. First, we start off with lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, or you know, we can say it's a body. It is the wrong desires of the heart, the appetite of indulging all things that excite and inflame sensual pleasures. And I know when I read that sensual pleasures, we're talking about dirty stuff. You know what? I know how that sounds. I know when we think of sensual pleasures that we think right away of, you know, adultery, pornography, sexual sins, but it's any pleasure that involves our senses. That's what sensual pleasures mean. Any pleasure that involves our senses. Food, as it's given to us, is appropriate for providing nutrition. Yes, we need food. We need food to survive. We need food to have energy, to be able to move, to be able to do the things that we do. We need food. But food abused from its original intended purpose for us, what does it lead to? It leads to gluttony. Where, you know, and the Bible tells us this. There are people whose condemnation was that their belly is their God. All they think, their appetite rules them. That's when things go askew. Rest. How many of you like rest? How many of you are thinking you could be using a little bit more rest right now? Good, you're all awake, right? Rest, in its good intended purpose, replenishes our bodies. God ordained a day of rest. He understands that there is a cycle, that the body that we have, He created this. He understands there is an appropriate cycle. There is a time that you need to shut down and stop working and close your eyes and rest and let your body recharge and get ready for the next day. This is appropriate, but rest, when it's abused, becomes laziness. It becomes slothfulness. It takes us away from God. Even exercise, right? I know in the last 15 years or so, exercise has become a real popular thing. You see all these, what do you call them? The influencers, right? Fitspo, Fitness Inspirate. I don't know. All this, everybody's in on getting fitness, on exercise. And it's become a real huge industry. Exercise is good for you. You should exercise. You should get up and move. Don't be sitting down all day if you can help it. What was it, Sandy? You said you hike from your to the copy machine and back, right? That's good. Do it a few more times. Exercise is good, but when you take it too far, it becomes an idolatry of the body, which is not what God intended for it to be. All right, so that's a lust of the flesh. It's not just about sexual sins. There's a lot of things in our life that could be the lust and the wrong desire of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. The eyes are delighted with riches and rich possessions. This is a lust of covetousness. The lust of the eyes is a lust of covetousness. Seeing something and saying, I need that. I want that. I need to have that in my life. You know, there was a time back in the old ages when people actually walked into stores. And there's a real science in the stores of how you lay out merchandise. There's psychological studies done of how things are laid out to get you to be enticed by what you see, to get you to want to buy. Right? It's all about manipulating us into wanting and wanting. Products are placed in a way to make you look. And I remember one day in middle school, I received a catalog in the mail. This changed my life forever. This catalog in the mail came. Paper. It was made of paper, if you still know what that is. This paper catalog, and it was colorful. It was from a company called Musician's Friend, which amazingly is still around. But I remember the first time I got this catalog, musical instruments, mostly at the time guitars and basses and some drums and amplifiers. And I remember holding that. It's like, wow, everything at my fingertips. And I spent days and days and weeks and months just poring over this thing, not knowing that a few months later a second copy would come with newer stuff. But I was just looking, and there's pages that are earmarked, pages that I kept going back to, reading the descriptions of the instruments, like, and I was lusting. That was lust of the eyes. And, you know, this was mail order, and, you know, it wasn't quite smooth. Basically, you looked at what you wanted, and you could either fill out a form, mail in a check, or you could call them and read them your credit card information. I mean, that's kind of scary, right? Reading this information to a stranger. And that was how mail order worked. Now, what do we do? If you want to look at stuff, you know, you pull up your computer or your laptop, and it's always there, always accessible, always saying, look at me, look at me. And we spend so much time looking, and, you know, sometimes I'll be looking at stuff and my daughter will walk by and she's like, again? Look at that again? We don't need more stuff in that. And she's right. We don't need more stuff in the house. And many times I'm not even looking with the purpose of buying. I just want to look. They call it window shopping. Now it should be called window shopping. Unless you're using Apple. But we like to look. Our eyes are enticed to look. That's the lust of the eyes. Our eyes, I mean, now, you know, YouTube is so flooded with product reviews. Looking, you know, unboxing videos. There's a video of a person opening a box, taking stuff out, and there are kids who are making a ton of money opening boxes of toys. I don't get what this world has come to, but this is us. This is us. Our eyes are commodities. Our eyes are meant to see God's creation, to see God in His creation, to see God's glory, and to see the people around us and the needs that they have, and to see opportunity to serve. That's what these things are for, but instead we've given them to the world to say, look, tempt me some more. Tempt me some more. Now, I don't expect everyone to go home and delete their Amazon apps. Right? We need these things. Again, these things are good. They are useful. These tarps, I bought them from Amazon. I spent time looking. That was a good kind of looking. But there's times when we give ourselves over to things that are not appropriate. And instead of seeing God in His creation, we start letting our eyes tell us what we need. And so we've gone down a wrong path. That's the lust of the eyes. Third category, the pride of life. A vain man craves the grandeur and pomp of a vainglorious life. This includes thirst after honor and applause. Now, look, it is a good thing to be respectable in the community. it is absolutely a good thing to have people look at you well. Because if you want to have a good testimony, you don't want to be a not nice person. You want people to think well of you, so when you preach the gospel to them, they will want to receive it. But to have others hold you in high esteem, sometimes that crosses a line, and you start to crave people thinking about you well, where that starts to drive you. And we see this, you know, when you cross over into seeking glory for yourself, when your chief motivation in everything you do is to lift yourself up, is to get that like, right? We watched a documentary. What was it called? Do you remember?
Social Dilemma,
yes. this documentary, it was so good, I forgot the title. But this documentary, Social Dilemma, it dug into the psychology of how we get trapped in social media, right? You put something up, and right away you're looking at, has anybody responded? Has anybody liked my post? How many people liked it? How many of my, how come this person gets more likes? And we're just driven by wanting to be noticed, wanting to be lifted up, wanting to be exalted, wanting to be glorified. And that's the pride of life. And I would say, I think this is probably the area that I have the least trouble with. But that doesn't mean that I don't have trouble with it, right? And there came a point where I understood I was spending too much time on social media, so I took a break from it because I knew I was getting dragged down. I was too focused in how people thought of me. And it's sometimes, it's not even just about what people think of you. Sometimes it's about having pride in yourself. And this is a tricky thing, right? You do want to be able to feel good about stuff you do. You don't want to be beating yourself up all the time. But sometimes that pride gets in the way. One area I see this happen a lot is when you reject the wisdom of elders. When those who have more experience want to share their wisdom with you, and you reject it because you think you know enough already, or you think you know better, right? That's the pride of life in action right there. And it's dangerous. You know, we see in the Bible what happens when people who are in positions of leadership reject the advice of the elders. Whole kingdoms fall apart. All these things, what's the point of talking about all these things? Mainly, I want us to see how pervasive sin is in our lives. I want us to see how pervasive temptation is in our lives. Everywhere we look, everywhere we turn, there's something that was meant for good that could just tip over into being used for evil. That's tipped over into drawing us away from God. And yes, we are all sinners. We are all born sinners with a sinful nature. And you can say, okay, you know, I'm born sinful by default, but other than that, I'm a pretty good person. No, if you just look at how you live your life, you will see how much temptation is around you and how often you say yes to it. So it's not just that I'm born with a sinful nature, but I live that out day after day, moment after moment, if I'm not careful. And once we start to see how pervasive the world's call is to us, once we start to see that the world is always grabbing up after our attention, we can start to see a little more easily that the choice to not sin is actually a difficult choice. Because we start to see how often we don't even recognize that the choice is there. Or the times when we recognize it, we just kind of shush it and we go ahead and take the easy route. You know, on the one hand, you have this broken world that's passing away, right? And it's calling out to you. On the other hand, you have God in all His glory saying, your attention should be on me. And when you look at it that way, it seems like, well that's an easy choice, right? You have a broken world that's not going to last, and you have an eternal God in all His glory. What do you choose? You know what? It's easier said than done when it comes to the particular instances. And that brings us to Romans chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Romans chapter 7. Looking at one of my favorite Bible passages today. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 19. Read along with me if you find it. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And the word here that so many things hinge on is the word will. And I get that the word will, sometimes when you read it, if you go read it too fast, you know, it's like, I will to do. What does that word will mean? What does that word will mean? The word will, he writes this. Paul writes, the good that I will to do, the evil that I will not to do. To will is to have in mind, to intend, to be resolved, to be determined, to purpose, to desire, to wish. So, if I can substitute those phrases in, when Paul writes, the good that I have in mind to do, the good that I will to do, the good that I will to do would be, could say it as the good that I have in mind to do, the good that I am resolved to do, the good that I purpose to do, the good that I desire to do, the good that I wish to do. Right? That makes a little better sense, I think. But all of that, what I desire to do, the good that I want to do, that I intended to do, that I purpose to do, Paul says, that I do not do it. Okay? But the evil that I have in mind to not do, the evil I am resolved to not do, the evil I purpose to not do, the evil I desire to not do, the evil I wish to not do, that I practice. That's our daily struggle. Now, the Message version, you all know I was going to go there. The Message version puts it this way. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. You know, I mentioned that this is one of my favorite passages from the Bible, and I've had different levels, different depths of appreciation for the scripture through the years. You know, in the beginning, it was like an intellectual appreciation of someone putting into words the struggle that I experience daily with sin, right? Once I read that, it's like, oh, okay, that makes sense. That makes sense. So that's why it's so difficult to resist temptation. So that's why I'm always failing. It makes sense now, right? Not that I was trying that hard to resist as a young Christian. But at least it made sense that even when I did resist, why it was difficult. And you know, it's easy to say, well, look, I mean, if even the Apostle Paul had this issue, if even the Apostle Paul was struggling with doing good and resisting the evil that he didn't want to do, if even the Apostle Paul had this problem, then it's not all that bad if I fail, right? Because, I mean, he had this problem, and so I'm not so bad off. And it was, at that level, it was kind of a trite understanding of the scripture. Just very surface level. And, you know, I'm just a kid, so, I mean, my sins can't be that serious. It can't be that bad, right? And that was how I went through understanding this passage for many years. And over time, I began to hear and to understand a little bit more the pain that's in the Apostle Paul's voice. Right, to be able to identify with his pain, his struggle. You know, when you've had decades of trying to do what is right, when you've had decades of experience of looking at your failures, when you've had decades of that piling up, there comes a point where you start to feel pretty dejected. There comes a point where you start to think, you know what, why? Why even try anymore? Why even bother anymore? What is wrong with me? right? Or as the Message version puts it eloquently, something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. I am broken. And you start to feel Paul's anguish. There's nothing good in me. Something has gone very wrong deep inside of me. I am a mess. I can will to do what's good. I have the desire, but how to do it, how to carry it out, how to actually take action, how to actually do good, that thing I don't find in me. On my own, I do not have the capacity to keep doing what is good and to resist doing what is not good. I don't know about you, but for me, this scripture, this passage, over the years, it's gone from a good academic study to a revelation that's filled me with anguish every time I look at it. You know, as the years pass by, I'm discovering more and more, or rather, God's showing me more and more that for all the good studying the Bible has done, and it is good, there's nothing that quite brings the Word of God to life quite like living it. You know, I used to dole out Scripture, right? Say, here's a verse that's good for this situation. I used to hand out Scripture kind of like a pharmacist hands out medication. You know, I've studied the symptoms, and I've correlated the chemical reactions that will counteract that sickness. I know what verse is needed at this time. I know what medicine you need, and so I know it'll work. Here, take two and call me in the morning. That's what Scripture was to me for a long time. And sometimes it still falls to that, where I know this is good. Here, take it. But over time, as I've come to experience the Word of God, and how just really how real it is, and what a mess I am. Now I share Scripture like a patient who's got a life-saving elixir. And I'm saying, here, have some. It saved my life. Take it, and it'll save yours too. You see the difference there? It's gone from knowledge and being able to just defend and explain my faith to this saves my life. You need this. And it's, you know, I can say, look, I know it works because I'm still alive today. This is what's keeping me alive. The Word of God is what's keeping me alive. You know, something a sister shared at Bible study on Thursday really opened up this passage for me. You know, I had titled this sermon, if you look at your program sheet, I titled the sermon Struggle. And, you know, as I said earlier, on one hand you have this broken world that's passing away. And on this other hand, you have the hope of the eternal glory of God. And when you put it that way, it really seems like choosing to not sin is an easy and obvious choice. Well, where's the struggle? All right, but as our sister shared on Thursday, it's not always such an easy choice. It really is not always such an easy choice. And there really is something that's gone very wrong deep, deep inside of us. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. I think Paul sums it up very well. Oh, wretched man that I am. When we look at ourselves, we ought to come to this. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you hear Paul's anguish? I am stuck inside this mortal coil, this flesh that cannot do what I want to do, the good that I want to do, this rotten flesh that only does the stuff that I don't want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, this is why we need the gospel. This is why we need the good news, because inside me is all bad news. That thing within me that's gone very wrong, that's the bad news. And the only way to be saved from that, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? There's only one deliverance, and that is the good news, Jesus Christ Himself. I hope this morning that it hits you like a ton of bricks how desperately we all need Jesus. I know it's very easy to go through life looking at ourselves as other people see us. As I look out here, you all are pretty good people. I'll say that. You're all pretty good people. And we see each other as pretty good people. But we know, we each of us know what is in our hearts. We know the thoughts that run through our minds. We know the desires that in public we know to keep contained, but on our own time flares up and takes us to places we shouldn't go. We all know that struggle. But I hope this morning that you see really how desperately you and I need Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that knowing all this, that it brings just that much more significance to the bread and cup as we take of it. Because when we come to take the bread and cup, it's not just appreciating to what length Jesus went to save you and to save me, but also seeing more fully what He saved you from. Your wretched and broken inner man that cannot do what is good and cannot help but to do what is evil. That's what Jesus saves us from. And I pray, especially for those of you that are watching from home, first of all, that you're able to take part of bread and cup with us when we're taking part of it. But I pray for all of us here this morning. I pray for all of us that really the Lord would pour out His love in our hearts. That the Lord will pour out His love in our hearts as we take the bread and cup, as we remember how God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners. And I pray this morning those words carry real weight now. That while we were yet still sinners, while we were broken, while we were wretched, while we were struggling to do what is good and struggling to not do what is evil, even at that moment, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His body was broken for us, and His blood was shed for us. I thank You, Jesus, this morning, that through the Apostle Paul, You bring to life, Lord, the struggle that each of us live in and day out. The difficulties that we have with doing the good that we will to do, and not doing the evil that we will ourselves not to do. But Lord, even in that struggle, You saw us, Lord, and You had compassion on us, and You showed Your mercy to us, and You gave us a way out. And so I thank You, Jesus, this morning, yes, that while we were still sinners, Jesus, You died for us. You died for me, and You died for each one of us here. Thank You again for this reminder. And I pray, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be always all the more conscientious of the choice that we have before us, awareness of the sin and temptations that face us, and give us strength, Lord, to choose what is good. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.